Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that as we meditate upon the death of our Lord, that you would bring us before the foot of his cross in sincere repentance of our many sins, and there that we would find hope and consolation in the great price paid for our entrance into the mansions of heaven. We ask it all in our Lord's saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace, his kindness, and compassion are yours to be found solely in Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening is actually a dual reading, one from the Gospel of John and also from Luke, recording the final words of our Lord. First of all, from John 19. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And then from the Gospel of Luke. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. The last words of somebody being executed can sometimes be very interesting, sometimes humorous, sometimes rather ironic. Marie Antoinette, as she went up to the guillotine, apparently kicked the foot of her executioner. And just moments before he brought the blade down on her neck, she said to him, "Excuse me, Monsieur, I beg your pardon." A murderer by the name of Thomas J. Grasso used his last words, speaking to the press, to complain about his last meal. He said, "I did not get my SpaghettiOs. I got spaghetti. I want the press to know this." Another murderer, James Rogers, who was put in front of a firing squad in Utah, was asked if he had any last request, and he replied, "Bring me a bulletproof vest." Our Lord Jesus' final words are not humorous. They're not pithy. They're not trivial. They're not self-serving. But the final words out of the lips of our Lord before he dies are intended not for him, but for you and for me. They're intended to comfort us. He says, as we were here in John, "It is finished." And Luke records, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What strange irony we witness here in the death of the Son of God. What is it that has brought it to this point? Why is it that God himself has to now hang as a common criminal and be executed and give us his last words? Think about it. The very one who decided the precise grain of the wood upon which he would now be stretched out on his cross, who decided the exact chemical compound of the metal spikes that are holding his wrist to that wood, who determined the exact layout of the geography of Golgotha itself where he dies. The very Lord of the heavens, God of God, King of kings, is now bleeding and dying and giving us his final words in this text. Why did it have to come to this? What is it historically, theologically, spiritually, what is it that has made everything come to this? What is because my sin and your sin is real, it is significant, and it's taken very seriously before God in heaven. Now, that's not the way our world likes us to look at sin. Our world invites us to kind of make fun of sin, to laugh along with it, to join in it, to treat sin like it's no big deal. We hear this all the time in our culture. We're invited to think that because so many people are living lives so in such ungodly ways, in so many different ways, that that we can kind of blend into the masses and the great sea of all the immorality that's out there in the world and kind of hide inside of all of that. And to make a mockery of the very times when God points out the evil that's in us and the things that we do. As if somehow surrounding ourselves with numbers is going to kind of lessen our crime. Not too many months ago on our TV screens, we witnessed a lot of riots and protests that were going on in Ferguson, Missouri. And many of the thugs that went into those stores to loot and to steal and to pillage and take things away thought that they could hide among the many numbers of people that were caught up in that mob and that mad rush. As if somehow being hidden inside of all of that made it less of a crime. Something they maybe wouldn't have done alone. But convinced that because of the mass of numbers, somehow they were protected from any justice. Some of them even turned and mugged at the cameras and made fun of the very potential justice that could be out there, mocking into the cameras. And yet when their trials came, each one individually had to stand up for the trial. We're invited by the world to think that somehow by surrounding ourselves with all the evil and the sin that's out there in the world and the fact that it's so prevalent that we can hide in the numbers before God, that we can thumb our nose at God's justice, take our sin as loosely, carelessly, and lightly as you want. But Judgment Day is an individual proposition. You won't be judged in masses. You and I will stand before God for each of our own deeds, one at a time. The hymn writer says, as we sing tonight later on, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here, looking at the cross, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate, mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load, 'tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." It had to come to this. In other words, look at how seriously God takes your sin and mine. Look at what had to happen for God's justice to be settled. God himself has to die. As one of the great old German hymns said, "God selbst ist tot," God himself is dead. That's what it takes. That's how serious the situation of sin is in the courts of God's divine justice. The world can laugh and mock at it all it wants, can invite us to hide in numbers all it wants, can invite us to take sin lightly all at once, but look at how seriously God takes my sin. A professor by the name of David Skayer said that all of God's just wrath and anger against sin was boiling in heaven, boiling in an enormous pot in heaven. And on Good Friday, God suddenly unzipped that justice and let it fall to the earth and drip onto one molten spot, onto Christ. Imagine for a moment, give you an illustration, imagine for a moment two, let's say, 13 or 14-year-old boys who are playing around in a brand new home that's being constructed. And they gather together some of the loose, fresh timber that's and the wood that's laying around, and they decide to start a little fire. They've been told by their father not to be in this construction zone and never to play with fire. And yet, completely contrary to his will, they start a little fire and they start making fun of what their dad has said, joking about it. And suddenly the other timbers in this home begin to burn. And suddenly the father has to come rushing in to rescue them. At that moment in time, even though he has every right to be angry with them, even though they are, in a sense, sitting in their own condition because of what they have done, the only issue in the heart of the dad at that moment is sparing his son's lives and rescuing them. You and I have had every right to have God just let us burn in our sin. But he couldn't do that. The issue on his heart was his great love for us, greater than any parent can have for a child. And so he spoke to his beloved son, "'Tis time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to man salvation. From sin and sorrow set him free. Slay bitter death for him that he might live with thee forever. God's Son had to take action. He rushed into the fire, and he rescued us by his death on the cross. And his final words give us that great comfort. What a strange twist of events. We are the ones who have caused the justice of God to burn onto his own Son. We are the ones that deserve to have been trapped in the fire. And yet by his marvelous grace and mercy, he has chosen to rescue us and to become our sin for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I was in seminary, one of my great professors, the sainted Jewel Madsen, talked about the great line, "It is finished." It's one little word in the Greek. And he talked about it for almost an entire class period once. And that little Greek word, I remember he used the imagery of a cup, that you put so much fluid into that cup that one more drop couldn't be held in the cup but would spill over the edge. He said that's what the Greek word that Jesus speaks from the cross, "It is finished." In other words, the payment for your sin is so full and complete, nothing needs to be added. In fact, nothing could be added in the eyes of God. That's a great comfort to us. As our Lord is dying, he cries out that the full price has been paid. And I want everybody here tonight, whatever sin is on your conscience, whatever is burning down into your heart, making you afraid of your own death someday, and making you afraid of that one moment when you stand before God, whatever the sin is that's burning on you, hear Jesus' words tonight. It is finished. The payment has been made. As you hear these words, think how seriously God takes your sin, but also think how valuable you must be to the God of heaven. Jesus' final words from the cross, they're not weak, frail words spoken in a tremor. They're actually spoken loudly. Listen, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Reminding us how he had said to his disciples in John, "I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it up again." He didn't have to speak it loudly for God the Father in heaven to hear it. He had to speak it loudly for the world to hear it, for it to be declared to the world and to all of us through Holy Writ. Jesus here permits death to come and take him. He gives permission to death to now take hold of him. This has to do with his voluntary will. It's as if Jesus is saying here to death, "Okay, the price is paid. My work is done. It's all taken care of. Death, I now give you permission to come and put me in my 3-day bed from which I will rise." These are the words of a triumphant, powerful Redeemer. The early church fathers put it this way: "He came to death. Death did not come to him." Jesus' final words are of great comfort to us. Years ago, I had a funeral. I was serving a church in Minneapolis, and the son of the man who died, the son was probably in his 40s, came to me and told me that the night his father died, he had gone to visit his father, and as he was leaving, his dad on his deathbed made some joke about him as he went out the door. And his dad later called him at about 1 a.m, and he said to him, "I just realized I'm maybe going to die tonight, and I don't want that to be the last thing you heard from me. I want you to know that I love you and I care about you." It meant a lot to that son. What will your last words on this earth be someday? What do you think it will be? What will be the final thing from your lips that you utter? At that moment in your life and at the end of your life, may God comfort you with the knowledge of what your Savior said on your behalf in his final words. Amen.